sitting up here and listening.
I'm just telling you, there is nothing like it. Thank you, Ms. Amy. I'm gonna go do something a little different today. Now, we'll be turning to Psalm 105, and three different types of preaching. Because every verse in the Word of God, we'll teach a little theology here, every verse in the Word of God can have three different interpretations. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's that mean? It means if it's in there, God wrote it. Okay, God wanted it there. It's exactly what God once said. And it's profitable for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. So it's given by inspiration of God. So that if it tells you the world was made in 7 days, you can be sure it was made in 7 days. Okay? If it says there was a flood, you can be sure there was a flood. That's what we call historical preaching. If I were to get up here and preach this morning and give you the outline of the flood, the outline of how Israel came out of Egypt, I'm preaching historically. That's what I'm doing. Then there's what we call doctrinal preaching. Now, almost all preaching that comes across this pulpit, almost all, is doctrinal preaching, meaning it's given for correction, for reproof, okay? It's there. It's given by inspiration of God. We're taking and learning what does God think. What's God's opinion? That's what we're learning, okay? But it's also given for instruction in righteousness. And it's a third type of preaching, which today is the single most common type of preaching in fundamentalism. It's what we call allegorical or typology preaching. Now, the Word of God calls it allegory. Where do we get that from? I'm not going to turn there, but in Galatians it talks about Hagar and Sarah, two women who historically really did live. Okay, they really were there. But Paul tells you that there's an allegory in their lives. That one of them, if you look at that allegory, it kind of reminds you of Jerusalem because it's the woman who was the proper wife. Yeah. All right? And that Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, and then Hagar, which was the bondwoman, is kind of a picture of the law. Okay? So those born of the law could inherit with those that were born of the free woman. So there we took two people who really lived regular lives. Out there, they existed. And yet God took and made an allegory out of their lives and says, look at that. Now, I'm going to do allegorical preaching this morning or typology. And again, I don't do that very often. So when I do, I want people to understand this is what I'm doing here. Now, a couple of things. One of the things is if a person is going to do typological preaching, they have to know the doctrine behind it. They have to know what they're trying to illustrate. For Paul just to say, well, Hagar and Sarah, they're allegories. Well, he had to understand the doctrine of the law. He had to understand the doctrine of grace. And he had to understand that in order to draw that allegory out of it. But let's start in Psalm 105. And let's look at verse 16. And of course, here we're going to do a little doctrinal preaching right off the bat, historical preaching. Verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. This is talking about the history of Israel, how God dealt with them. There came a point where God made a famine on the land. God caused the famine. Okay, God caused it. You always hear this thing about overpopulation causing famine. You can't find a place in that world history. Famine happens to impoverished countries without enough population. Go look and study famine, okay? That's just one of those stupid things liberals say, and they get away with it, all right? Overpopulation. Overpopulated countries don't have famine. They feed themselves very well. If you go study famine that you've seen in your lifetime, where does it happen? Somehow, and usually it's government caused it, okay? Somebody trying to socialize government causes famine. But here God caused the famine, okay? So it says here, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So those of you who have read through the book of Genesis, so not everyone here has, but for those of you who have read through the book of Genesis, Joseph is one of the sons of Jacob. And the other brethren have been jealous of Joseph. And I have a lot of people here who come from mixed families, okay? some through divorce, some because your parents had you out of wedlock, some because of death. There's different reasons you come out of mixed families. But imagine coming out of a family with 12 brothers, one sister, and four mothers.
Yeah.
And all four mothers are alive, and they're in the kitchen. All right? And you can imagine the confusion and the jealousies and the things that would come up about that. We have Joanne Tompkins, who works with the Muslims along the Gambia River, and she talks about how that she deals with the wives of Muslim households there along the Gambia River. Every man tries to have four wives, and each one has their own little hut. So when you walk into a compound, that's the house. But the house has four huts, and each of those women have a hut, and they raise their children in there, and you can imagine the jealousies and things amongst the different ones that rise up. And so they were raised in that kind of thing. Well, Joseph was the child of Jacob's that, frankly, he loved the most. There's no bones about it until Benjamin came along.
That's right.
Okay? And why did he love Joseph so much? Well, for one thing, his original love had been Rachel. He had loved her, okay? And he had seen her, and then he'd been tricked, and he'd gotten Leah instead. And, in other words, they got him schnockered on his wedding night and such, and he slips into the tent, and they slip the wrong woman in. And I remember a fellow one time telling Bill Randall, how could anybody be so stupid as to get the wrong woman? And Bill Randall said, well, they don't all have the experience you've had. But the thing is, ends up, and then he serves 7 more years for Rachel, but in that period of time, Rachel doesn't have children, because ultimately it's up to God whether a woman has children or not. Ultimately it's up to God. He's the one who gives the fruit of the womb. And so then they end up doing this dog and pony show where they give their servant girls. Hey, go lay with my servant girl. I'll call her children my children. So there's 4 different women that Jacob, the poor boy never got a good night's sleep, come out of the fields or whatever, and there's one of them grabbing at him and pulling at him to come to their couch or whatever and such. But in the end of it, he's got 12 boys and he's got a girl. And the one had dreams. And in those dreams, he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him. And Jacob knew exactly what that meant. He said, shall I and your mother and your brethren bow to you? Okay? He knew what that dream meant. The mother's dead at that point. Okay? In other words, even in the resurrection, they'll bow to him. All right? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren bow to thee? And well, the brothers are pretty tore up over this. They don't like that. And then on top of that, Joseph brings the tale of what the brethren do. You know what the brethren are like? They're just like you were growing up. All right? You can get away with anything they can get away with. And they get into all sorts of trouble, and Joseph would come back and tell the father just exactly what the brothers were doing. And so they hate him. So what do? They sell him into Egypt. How did they do that? Well, those of you know the story, you know that what happened with Joseph was the brothers are out in a place called Dothan. That's not Dothan, Alabama. It's a place, Dothan, out in the new in Palestine. And they're out there, and Jacob sends Joseph to tell how they're doing. And Joseph goes out, and one of the great mysteries to me in the Word of God says he came about a certain man. And that man told him where they were. Now, who was that man? It's a certain man. Somebody for sure, okay? But that man tells him where they are, and he goes and he finds them. Well, they see Joseph coming afar off, and they hate this boy. That drives him crazy, okay? And they hate him, and so let's kill him. There's a problem. They don't mind. Let's kill him. You know, when Jacob later on prophesied about his sons, he said this. He talked about Simeon and Levi, and he said, instruments of cruelty were found in their habitation. They're cruel men. They're hard, harsh men. And Reuben, his firstborn, he said, Reuben, thy firstborn, the excellency of my strength, thou shalt not excel, thou defiled thy father's couch. In other words, Reuben came in one time and found one of those maid women that Jacob had taken to wife. He slept with her. What a defilement. What an absolute reproach.
And he said, thou shalt not excel, thou defile thy father's house. So there's the top three already that he's so disgusted with that they're not going to inherit anything. And of course, Judah is the next one in line. And Judah ends up with that inheritance, but Joseph ends up with the blessing. Okay? And there's two different things there. You can't understand the history of Israel until you understand that blessing and that birthright. And how they work together and such. And they're mixed around and the two kingdoms split. And one ends up with one ends up with the other. And Jesus Christ comes along and crowned him with many crowns. He gets them all. He pulls them all together again. He's that anointed of God that takes the two sticks and puts them together and unites Israel together. And that was what his job was to do. But the point is, with Joseph, they see him coming up, and some of them counsel, let's kill him. Well, one thing's for sure, they didn't want to put up with him. So when he comes, they just strip his coat. He has a coat of many colors. Now, if you've ever seen people trying to make things out of wool, or they're trying to make things, one of the hardest things was to dye something, make it a different color. Purple, for example, was such an expensive thing. It came out of a mollusk in the Mediterranean Sea. So if a man could get a coat of many colors, it would be such an unbelievable thing to have. And, when he went into the high school cafeteria, go, wow, look at that. He's got a coat of many colors. And they stripped that thing off of him, and they put him down in a pit. And they got in there, and they're trying to decide what to do. Well, Reuben, he comes out of this pretty well. He goes into town to get something. He says, don't do anything. They're all we do, let's just scare him. Others want to kill him. And you know what they end up doing? They see a band of Midianites coming along. And these Midianites are slave traders. And they say, let's go ahead. Let's sell our brother to them. Why kill him? Let's make some money off this thing. And here's Joseph pulled out of that pit and sold, and his brothers, and they don't pity him. Can you imagine begging your brothers, please don't do this to me? And they don't care. They're just selling you. Can you imagine how you would beg? You left home that morning, you didn't know you weren't going to go back. And they're just begging, and no pity. So it says this, verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. In other words, they watched the Midianites put irons on his legs. And they're counting the money they got for him. They're 20 pieces of silver, okay? Until the time came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over his substance, to bind princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. In other words, what did God do? God saw to it that Joseph was sold into Egypt. He saw that. And he had a purpose in it. And in that purpose, if you remember, Pharaoh had a dream. And in Pharaoh's dream, he sees the famine coming, but he doesn't understand it. He sees the good times coming, he doesn't understand it. And they tell him there's a man in prison that can interpret dreams. Pharaoh brings Joseph out. See, Joseph didn't understand. The time he's in Potiphar's house, he's learning how the economy works and such. And with the Egyptians, and he's learning the language and set up. Then he's put into the prison, and he's made a ruler in the prison. And now he learns how the intricacies of the military and everything works until he understands the Egyptian system. He didn't understand that all that time God's grooming him for a purpose. God's grooming him for something. And there's so many Christians I watch. They don't understand why they're going through what they're going through, but God's grooming them for something, preparing them for something. And then the day came when Pharaoh calls Joseph up and says, I need you to interpret this dream for me. I need you to explain to me what this is. So go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to be in the book of Genesis for the rest of this, as far as I can tell, unless I get some wild hair. Genesis 41, look at verse 38. By the way, too quiet here this morning. I don't have any of my naughty children. I don't know where Tiffany Dockstetter is, but do you know where she is?
You'd find out. It's been coming for so long, and it's the Montgomery's here. I don't know how to handle that or whatever. And it's just not church to me without naughty children. So let's see what we can. Somebody misbehave or something. All right. All right. But verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man, such a one as this, in whom the Spirit of God is? In other words, Joseph just explained all this. And you know what Joseph said? He said, Pharaoh, what you need to do is take a man and give him your authority and let him rule the kingdom. And during the 7 good years, gather everything in. And then during the 7 bad years, sell it all out. So Pharaoh says to his servants, hey, would anybody as smart as this guy? He's got the Spirit of God like him. And verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So here's Pharaoh of the greatest kingdom on earth, the absolute monarch and ruler, takes this man who was sold by his brethren, put in shackled slavery, accused wrongly at one point, put into a prison, and he's brought out of the prison, and he is made the absolute ruler of Egypt. And it's said in the verse in the Psalms that he might bind senators at his pleasure. He's so powerful that the most powerful men in Egypt, he could have them put in chains. And Pharaoh is given in this, and only in my name will I be great. Only in the throne am I greater than you. You know what that's a picture of? It is a picture of Jesus Christ, who was sold by his brethren to death and put in that pit of death and then brought out, and God gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, okay? So he's done. Now, let's go to Genesis 42. And look at verse 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for famine was in the land of Canaan.
Now there's something fascinating here. I'll go into it real quickly. Those of you who know the story know that here's what Joseph's thing was. For 7 years, Egypt was to bring forth crops like they've never brought forth before. Absolute abundance. Where everybody's just got more than they could ever imagine. Those of you who've lived a long time, you remember when times were good and every factory was going and you could quit a job and have another one the same day. And you know what? And then you go through times where times are rough and hard, and those things come and go, and everybody blames the president for the good or for the bad, and it's rarely ever the president. It's just the cycles of economies as they go on and such. Very few presidents ever make an impact upon the economy. Very few. Ronald Reagan made one, and Barack Obama did, okay? And you can decide which one was good or bad, but the thing is, each one did. But regardless of that, very few ever do that. But during those good times, Joseph put a tax on the land of 20%. Okay? 20% went to Pharaoh. Now, right off the bat, there ought to be a lesson there for every Bible believer. What is the taxation rate for bondage? 20%. Okay? You can get people and you can tax them 20%, you can put them in bondage. Okay? That ought to be just one rule right out of your Bible, right off the bat. 20%. Put them in bondage. And then it ends up with all Egypt in bondage when this is done. What's God use? He uses a Jew in top financial places with a 20% tax to put them all in bondage, and it's God that does it. Doesn't surprise me that Jews are the top bankers in the world today. I love them. Okay? I think it's a great thing that Jews are the top bankers in the world today. And they are. It's just a gift God gave them and such. And such. And, you know, it's one of those things that we're doing that. We have oppressive tax rates. It'll all come to bondage. It'll work out in bondage in the end. Your Bible tells you that it will. Okay? And don't be throwing rocks at the Jews and mad at them. Throw rocks at yourself because you don't read the Word of God. You don't study. You don't sanctify yourself under the God of Israel And such, and don't be running around mad at everybody else for these things. Be mad at yourself.
Yes.
You know what's going to happen to me if I get put into a concentration camp? I'm going to praise the God of glory. Say, what if they kill you for it? Then I'm going to go to the God of glory. All right?
Yeah.
I heard a story of a fella in Bulgaria, found out that his wife, he was a top communist official, and he found out that his wife was going to a home church. And he is so ashamed. And he tells her, you will not go to church this morning. She said, I will. He said, I'd call the police and have you locked up. She said, I'm going to one of two places. I'm either going to jail or I'm going to church. Okay? One of two places. How many of you would make that kind of statement? Or would you look for a weaselly third way out? So verse 5 says, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him and their faces to the earth. Now imagine being Joseph. You've been years now in Egypt. And the Egyptians make their faces up. You've seen the things, and you imagine in the royalty of standing there and armed guards around him and such. And in comes these Bedouins. And he grabbed, those are my brothers. Those are the ones that sold me in Egypt. Those are the ones that when I cried in that pit and begged them, showed absolutely no mercy to me. And here they come. He can have them all executed. He can kill every one of them. He has absolute power and he has absolute authority over them. He's got it all. And up they come. Verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Isn't that it? Why do you even ask him a question? Because it's just the way he does things. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to look at the relationship between Joseph and his brethren and Joseph demanding repentance from his brethren. What does he demand from them? Now, I talk about this a lot. You mothers would understand this probably better than anyone else. Your children grieve you one day. That's just one of those days. I remember when my grandmother died 25 years ago and we're cleaning out, you know, it's fine. We're cleaning out her dresser. You know, one day your kids will clean your dresser out. All those letters in the underwear drawer, your kids will clean it out. They'll see all that stuff. They'll look at it, whatever. And they'll look at it all and puzzle, and some of it they won't make any sense. But one of the things in my grandmother's drawer was a letter from three little girls, her daughters, that said, Mom, we're so sorry. We know that today we have been terrible. And we've watched how bad it's hurt you. And we just want you to know how sorry we are. And that woman kept that all her life. 50-some years later, there's that letter there. You know why? Because that wasn't, come here and apologize to me. That wasn't one of those. That was three little girls broken by what they'd done. And you know what? You mothers know when your children really have repented of what they've done and when they're just saying it because they have to. You know the difference. You know what it's like when they walk up broken and they really mean it. They're really sorry for what they've done. And you realize that's what God is looking for from every human being on this earth. It's just God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no person that God doesn't want to have come to. But God's looking for an understanding with that person of what is my problem with you. You know, imagine if one of your children made a public statement about you that was humiliating, cruel, revealed secrets from home that should have never been revealed, and thought that you didn't know. And you found out about it. You have a problem with that child. And they come to the house and they know that something's off and something's wrong. Something's not quite right. And they don't really get to the depth of what it is. And so they begin to confess little superficial things. Oh, I'm sorry I parked in your spot, Dad. No, that's not the problem.
Finally, they start digging. They know something's wrong. They realize there's something wrong here. They've even forgot about that statement. It was some stupid thing they said, maybe 2 years ago. They don't even remember they said it anymore. But it's come to your ears, and it's shattered your relationship with them. It's shattered your feelings with them. And they know that something's really seriously wrong, and they begin to probe, and they begin to confess things you never thought they'd confess. Dad, I'm the one that broke your bottle. Remember that? You know, Dad, I'm the one that did this. And you know what? You're glad they're confessing. That's not what the problem is. Then the day comes when they remember, oh my goodness, my father heard what I said. And you go to your father, or your child comes to you and said, there's no excuse for what I said. I shamed this family and I shamed you. I'm not even worthy to be your son. I'm the most horrible child you ever could have had. You know what? That's what you're looking for.
Yes, sir.
They're restoring fellowship here. That's what you're really looking for. And until they come to that point, it can never be the same. It can't ever be the same. And you realize God's looking for that repentance from every person on this earth. And we don't want to throw these things. I know I was drunk, or oh, I smoked dope, or oh, I fornicated. And oh, that's all, that's fine. But it's really not the problem between you and God. What God's looking for every single person on this earth is to get to the bottom of what the real problem is between you and God. And Joseph here wants these men to understand what the real problem is. And he's going to hold out until they figure it out. It goes on and it says this. Verse 9, they bowed to him, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land that you come. So here they are. They're terrified anyway. You're in the Egyptian palace. Here's the grand poobah of all of Egypt staring at you, accusing you of being spies. He's speaking roughly to them. And it says this. They answer, and they say, verse 10, they said unto him, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are all true men. Thy servants are no spies. He said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are you come. And then they said this, and they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Well, he knows one is not. He's the one, all right? Not telling me anything, Bubba. Verse 14, and Joseph said unto them, that is that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. I'm going to prove you, fellas. You're not going to go anywhere until your youngest brother comes here. Now, keep in mind, Benjamin is the natural brother to Joseph. Rachel only had two children, Joseph and Benjamin, and he longs to see him. But there's going to be a lot more to it. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. He locks them up. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Watch them speak in front of Joseph. They don't know that he speaks their language. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Now, imagine what that sounded like in Joseph's ears. Imagine the bitterness all those years ago when you cried. Every one of us has some memories of something that's been done wrong to us that is so horrible and so terrible that it still twists you inside out just to remember it. And imagine what it's like standing there, and the very people that did it to you are absolutely in your power, and they don't know it. They're speaking and they're confessing what they've done. We heard the anguish. We heard his cry. This is why this happened. That's why we've been in jail 3 days. That's why this man's accused and this despised. That's why we're in front of our life. This is what we've done. And you think, well, Joseph, isn't this the time Joseph had? Haven't they repented? No, they haven't gotten to the bottom of what their sin is yet. All they're doing is confessing fruit of their sin. They haven't gotten to the bottom of their sin yet. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required. And you know what? For Joseph, it was probably a good thing to hear that Reuben wasn't one of those in the conspiracy. Probably helped him a lot, okay? They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. And returned to them again, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Simeon's one of the cruel ones. You can be sure he's one of those who wind up dead. And there's probably a little bit of delight in Joseph's soul to lock up Simeon. Right in front of their eyes, tie this one up. He's probably wondering, Simeon, do you remember what remember when I cried? Not you, Simeon. Come on, tie him up. Imagine what a dungeon would have been like in Egypt in those days. Imagine what one would have been like. Think of the nastiest cellar you know around Western Pennsylvania, Western New York. How's it like to be locked in that for 2 days? I'll bet you anybody in an Egyptian dungeon would long for that cellar. Okay? But it said Joseph wept. See, these brothers don't understand the one they're dealing with loves them like they've never understood love. That he has nothing but a heart for them of love. He's absolutely wept. You know, there's some of you don't realize that the God of glory weeps for you. Loves you with a love that you can't even begin to understand, and you think he's the enemy. Why won't he give me what I want? Why is he against me? Why isn't he helping me? Why are these things going on? Do you know how many people I've dealt with that when I finally get down to the bottom, they're angry with God? You know how many people I've dealt with when you finally get right down to it, and you know what? They finally put their finger on where the problem is. The problem is God. The problem is that he loves you. The problem is he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. The problem is he weeps for you. The problem is he's intervening in your life. The problem is he's trying to bring you to repentance. And it is a problem. Randall used to look across the congregation saying we all could have happily gone to hell. God intervened. God stepped in. Go to verse 35. We'll jump down to that. The same 42 here. When the 10 go back. Excuse me, the 9 go back. What Joseph did is he took all their money and put it back in their sacks. Can you imagine getting home from Walmart and opening up your bag and all your money's in there? I went to the bank one time years ago and cashed a paycheck for $346, had it put in my account. And, you know, they send you an envelope back out, you know, with the receipt. I open it up and there's $346 and my account's been credited for $346. So I immediately go back in and you know, park, and I go in, I stand in line and such, and trying to get a hold of the woman at the drive-through window and tell her, you know, look, you've given me back my money and you put the money in the account. And she's mad, she's in a grumpy mood. She, what do you want? You know, can't you stand in line? And finally one of the other women, you idiot, he's trying to save your job. You're having a bad day. We all have bad days. She was having a little bad days, all right? And such, and, oh, thank you, sir. You know, but the thing is, they go there and all their money's in the bag. You know, I know something. Here's one of the things about God. It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Do you realize the time in your Bible when God's pouring out nothing but agony, it says men would not repent. That's the book of Revelation. It's God's goodness. Sometimes when God does good things to you and you wonder why would God ever do this for Why? So they open their sacks and there's money. They opened their sacks in the bundle, verse 35, and it came to pass, they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And they both and their father saw the bundles, that they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, ye have bereaved me and my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and Benjamin is not, and Benjamin take away. All these things are against me. No, Jacob. These aren't against you. This is the God of glory fighting for you. Do you know how many people have told me all these things in my life are against me? No, they're not against you. They're for you. Can you imagine any other scenario where you would have ended up with salvation than the bitterness and abuse you went through in your life? Can you imagine any other? Is there any other street kid out of Buffalo with salvation today? These things were for you. For you. And you thought they were all against you. No, Jacob. God's for you. Your son Joseph is for you. And you're just standing there with the eyes of a man saying these things are against me. No, no, no. They're for you. Go to Genesis 43. Look at verse 26. The brethren have come back and they have obeyed. They brought their little brother Benjamin. Verse 26, and when Joseph came home, he brought him the present which was in their hand. They brought the present in their hand and they bowed themselves to him to the earth. You know what happened? When they come, he invites them all to his house. Imagine how nervous you'd be. You know, my father for 2 years made all of his children learn how to sit at a proper table. My father grew up at one in Ellicottville. They only had crackers on the plate. They were all broke. But they grew up with the finest of china, the doilies, all that kind of stuff, and all the oil wealth of their grandfather had been filtered away and taken away and such. But they sat there where you used to have to dress in a suit and tie and come to the table and put a cracker on the plate. And so for 2 years, all the boys would come to the table, we'd stand behind our chairs. The girls would go to their chairs, the boys would pull their chairs back. The girls would sit down, we'd put them in. The boys would go to their way. My father would say, sit. We would all sit. You had that fork on this side, that knife on that side. You ate everything exactly the way it was supposed to be done. Spoon went down, scooped away from you, brought up, brought to you this way. Everybody ate exactly. You know why? My father said, if you ever get in that kind of company, I want you to know how to do it. And you know what? It served me well many times in my life. I don't have it down perfectly or anything else, but I can go into a house and I can actually eat there where I'm not ashamed of how I'm holding things and how I'm doing things. I'm always glad that he taught me. But imagine going into Joseph's house, the most powerful man in all of Egypt, and you're called into that assemblage. There's not a person that can hear my voice who isn't called into the very halls of heaven. God doesn't want you there. Not a person here hearing my voice. But it says this, verse 27, and he asked him of them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man whom you spake of? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. Can you imagine what that meant to Joseph? And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother? Of whom he spake of unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. He sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. Can you imagine that? Here's these brothers, they still don't understand the depth of their sin. They still don't understand what's separating them. They still don't get it. But here's somebody who loves them more than they can understand. And he's got to go into a chamber and he's got to weep in that chamber. He's not going to weep in front of them. And he's trying to show them goodness. He's trying to show them that he knows who they are. He's trying to show them that he can take care of them. But there will be no fellowship without repentance. And it says this, well, in fact, let's do this. Let's go to Genesis 44. in verses 1 and 2, and they're getting ready to leave again. One more time they're going. And he commanded the steward to his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now, Joseph set them up again. They're all getting ready to go. All of them get to leave together this time, all 11. Simeon's free now. They all have their corn sack. And he tells the servant, put their money back in the sacks, just like he did last time. But this time, I want you to take my cup, that symbol of my authority. And I want you to take that cup, and I want you to put it in Benjamin's sack and hide it there. Tie it up. Go with me to verse 16. Joseph catches up with them. Here the boys are. They're leaving Egypt. They're relieved. And they look behind them, and the red and blue lights are flashing. All right, they're being pulled over. The chariot's coming, the army's coming. And it says this, and Joseph said, what shall we, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? In other words, Joseph has searched the sacks, and the open Benjamin's, and the cup of the main ruler of Egypt is in his bag. And Judah says, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. So Judah stands up now and speaks. Says, you found out our iniquity. We know we're full of sin. We know that. We know that we've committed one of the worst crimes any family could ever commit. And you, sir, you don't know what it is. But that's why we're going through this. You found out our iniquity. Verse 17, and he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace. Go to your father. So here's what Joseph's saying. Hey, you guys go to your father. Just, you know that kid Benjamin, the one whose cup? I'll keep him. Now, we're going to really get to the brunt of the problem here. Verse 18, and Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? That's what you asked us. And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead and left alone of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou said unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall not see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw not sense. And if ye take this one also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I came to thy servant, my father, the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in this lad's life. It shall come to pass, when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down thy gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. You know what? They're finally getting to the crux of the problem here. Jacob loved Joseph. Yes, Joseph suffered in the pit. And yet Joseph had the irons upon him. And Joseph got sold into slavery. But Jacob suffered. This is the one stolen from him.
You've read the stories of people whose children come up missing. There's no agony like that. He's just gone. There's no funeral. There's no nothing. He's gone. And now you want to take Benjamin? You want to take this youngest son, the last one of Rachel's children? You want to take him? You'll bring our father's head down to the grave with sorrow. He'll die over this. This is Judah entreating. Can you imagine Jesus Christ in the Father's face entreating for you? Can you imagine Jesus Christ in the Father's face pleading with the Father for you? Five bleeding wounds he bears. He bore on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Tell me the Wesleys didn't understand. It goes on and it says this. Verse 31. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Boy, imagine that. I'm going to take Benjamin down there, Dad. And I'll bear the blame forever if he doesn't come back. You know, I had one that went to the Father. Say, Father, John Aspen doesn't come with you, I'll bear that blame. I'll go on that cross and I'll die the most hideous of deaths that he can be reconciled unto you. Verse 33, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, the lad be not with us, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Do you know what? They finally come to repentance. You know what the problem has been? They didn't sin against Joseph, they sinned against the father. You know what King David said after he had Uriah killed, impregnated Bathsheba, ruined her name? After a baby's died because of its birth, he said, unto thee and thee only have I sinned. He went to God and said, you're the only one I sinned against. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You're the only one I sinned against. You never once have sinned against your children. You've sinned against God. You never once sinned against your mother. Never sinned against your father. You sinned against God. You never once have sinned against your mother. You've never sinned against me. You sinned against God. So you sinned against. And when Joseph finally got the brethren to admit the real crime was what you did to your father, who loved me when I was in that pit, and he didn't know where I was, you sinned against your father. That's what the sin was. That's what you've done. I don't care what fornication you've done. I don't care what drugs you've taken. I don't care what you've drunk, what foolishness, what you've stolen. You never sinned against anyone but God. But God. God gave you a body. God made it clean. God made it right. God put you in the world and you perverted it all. You've sinned against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and overcome when thou art judged. That's all God's ever looked for. People that come to him and realize, you sinned against me. Pastor Hain, would you come? And it says in verse 45, or chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood before him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him. And Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. If Jesus Christ has still not made himself known unto you, you can be sure of one thing. It's because you still don't understand what your problem is. But your problem is between you and God, not between anyone else. Pastor Hain.
Pastor, these, what is the title of the song, The Five Wounds?
Arise, my soul.
page 129.